Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares asks, what are you waiting for?
We need to feel the urgency of repentance. There's a time window that you need to do this in, and it does nothing for you but compound the problem when you wait. You need to know that when you feel the pangs of conviction, when you feel God's heavy hand upon you, the clock has started right there. You need to get this thing dealt with. All you're going to get is more pain. Do it now. Do it right away.
Tightening of the chest, shortness of breath, sudden cold sweats. Heads up, it could be a heart attack. Anybody who's been through one will tell you, don't delay, because the sooner you get help, the better your chances for survival. When you put off dealing with pain, you risk things getting worse. And that goes for the pain of convictions, too. On Focal Point today, Pastor Mike Fabares urges us to pay attention when God pricks your conscience. Get first aid fast for convicted hearts in today's message on guilt and forgiveness.
Physical pain, like the gauges on a car, it's a critical indicator and warning that there's a problem. God designed our spirit much like he designed our bodies. And he designed them to feel pain when something is wrong. I mean, that's how it's supposed to work. And when we feel spiritual pain, emotional pain inside, our heart hurts, we sometimes say, we should do what we do when there's a light flashing on our dashboard or when we feel physical pain. We ought to pay attention to that. We ought to pull over and open up the hood and figure out what's going on, because it is very important to discern that so that we might get the solution. Because when there are problems that are unattended, right, the damage is compounded the longer we go without dealing with the problem. And that's, in a sense, what Psalm 32 is all about, though it'll fool you when you read the first two verses, because if you've turned there, Psalm 32 starts with a celebration of something great, forgiveness. And it is a celebration of forgiveness. The first two verses and the last two verses deal with this great, you know, joyful, jubilant expression, isn't it great, that God's people are forgiven. Now that's true, but that's not what prompts the psalm. What's happening in the middle of the psalm here is really what provokes the whole process to get the sinner to a place of rejoicing in forgiveness. Now, if you look at this, we'll read it in a second, but you'll see this is a psalm about guilt doing its job. And you and I in our lives need to let guilt do its job, because often we feel bad because we've done bad. See? Sometimes we feel guilty because we are guilty, right? And you need to respond to that guilt the way this text is instructing us to. The masculine of David is, when you feel it, you better respond to it. Respond to it like this. When you feel bad, start paying attention to that. Because in verse number 5, the point is to acknowledge the sin. It's to uncover it before God. In his spirit, there is deceit. Now, we solve the deceit problem in verse 5. He acknowledges his sin. He admits it. You're right, God. You're pressing me hard because of this thing, this transgression, this sin, this iniquity. I'm not going to cover it up anymore. I say, right, verse 5, he said, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And here's the great thing about confession, just like the New Testament, just like 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That idea here it comes. He says, I forgive the iniquity of your sin. David says, I confessed it, and he forgave me. How easy was that? Why did I run? Why did I deceive? Why did I fight God? Why didn't I just let guilt do its job? When you feel the guilt, pull your life over to the curb. Spend some time with the hood open and say, God, I'm not feeling right. I'm not feeling good. Maybe I'm feeling bad because I've done bad. Maybe I'm feeling guilty here, and maybe that's what this bad, weird feeling is, this lack of energy, this kind of lethargic attitude, this melancholy I have. Maybe it's because there's something out of whack in my relationship with you. God, I need to pull it over and think this through and honestly come before you and confess it. And when I confess it, the promise of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is God forgives. He comes and grants abundant forgiveness to those that are honest about sin, confession, agreeing with God that it's wrong. We need to let guilt do its job. Verses 1 through 5. When God forgives the guilt of our sin, that's great. The maskil starts in verse 6. Psalm 32, verse 6. Therefore, David says to us, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. He's talking to God, but he's talking about us. He's instructing us by saying, God, I want people, everyone, to pray to you, here's the scary part, at a time when you may be found. Now, look at how he says this. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him, just like me. Verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. There's that picture of David saying, I confessed, you went from being the one who disciplines me to the one now who protects me and defends me, even from some of the consequences of the sins that I've committed. You're my rock, my fortress. The flood and consequence, the compounding problem of sin that I was committing was coming my way. I repented, I turned, I confessed. You became a defender and a protector of me. Everyone needs to pray like I prayed and confess and acknowledge sin so that you can be that to them. The scary part is this, while you may be found, okay? That gives us a sense that that's not always gonna be a deal on the table. That the rush of many waters might just bowl you over if you don't repent soon enough. Let me take this one step further by reading verse number 9. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Okay? You don't want to fight the promptings, right? If you will, the spur, the goad, to use an old concept, a New Testament word. You don't want the bridle, the bit, to have to tug on you. You want just the simple conviction, even the smallest of pang of guilt, to redirect your life. You don't want to fight God on this, because the more you fight, the more the rider's whip comes out, the slap on the mule, the spurs in the side of the horse. You don't want that, right? All you're going to get is more pain. So you need to do this soon. You need to do this quickly. Put this down, if you would, number 2. We need to feel the urgency of repentance. Clearly, that's what's being argued for here. There's a time window that you need to do this in, and it does nothing for you but compound the problem when you wait. I know our flesh is enticed by temptation, and we want to put off repentance and confession. We want to put it off. Well, it ain't so bad yet. Maybe I can go on a little bit further. You need to know that when you feel the pangs of conviction, when you feel God's heavy hand upon you, the clock has started right there. The clock has started. You need to get this thing dealt with. You've seen God kind of deal with the nation of Israel this way. He's kind of like saying, come back to me, come on, let's repent, let's get it right. And then at some point, it's like, as I often say, dad gets off the couch, right? Then it's over, right? There's no more discussion. Now we've already got the consequences of sin coming. And often it's with the foreign armies. I'm going to send a foreign army. They're going to take you. As he speaks nationally to the people, he says this. Matter of fact, one great example of this, turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. He says to the nation, listen, you got to get this right. He'd already threatened them back in the 8th chapter of Isaiah by saying that the Assyrian army is like a flood, just to cross some analogies here. We saw that in Psalm 32. It's like a flood that's going to come like a torrent, and it's going to flood Jerusalem. You need to repent. And that's the theme throughout Isaiah. I mean, one of the themes, the undergirding theme of the book. And they needed to repent because the consequences of their sin was coming. And God would give them a reprieve, just like with the Ninevites and Jonah, right? The judgment is coming, it's coming, but the repentance stayed off the punishment, the consequences. Here he says to them, look at this classic text that has that same urgent feel of you better do it now. Drop down to verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord, be good to underline these next few words, while he may be found. Do it now. Do it right away. Call on him while he is near, before he gets off the couch, before the consequences of this sin overwhelm you. Let the wicked, verse 7, forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, look at the level of concern here, his thoughts. Let him, great Hebrew word we've talked about, shub, let him repent, let him turn to the Lord. Because if you do it while he's near, if you do it while he may be found, he'll have compassion on you, right? And you'll have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's the great promise. That's what's being said in Psalm 32. Now, speaking of verse 8 that I misreferenced here a second ago, you want to see repentance? It's right here. This is often misquoted. When something weird happens, we say things like this, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways, does he not? Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as The heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, yeah, that's what it says. Context, context, context. What are we talking about here? We're talking about, verse 7, the wicked forsaking his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's the context. You're doing this, it ain't right. It's not what I say, it's not what I want. You're doing it wrong. Your ways in your sin are not my ways. Your bad thoughts, they're not my thoughts. Your thoughts need to be my thoughts. Your ways need to be my ways. This is not, oh God, I can't understand him, right? I know there are things about God we can't understand, but this is not the verse about that. This is the verse about God saying, you need to repent. You need to be thinking the thoughts that I've told you to think, the thoughts that I think. You need to be going the ways I've told you to go, the ways that I've laid down. Stop going your own way. To use another phrase from Isaiah that he just spoke of chapters back, you're like sheep. Each of you is turned to his own way. You need to return back. This is another motif earlier on in chapters 40 and following. He talks about the shepherd. Return to the shepherd. He wants to carry the lambs. Follow the shepherd. And in this context, your thoughts need to be my thoughts. Your ways need to be my ways. You're not thinking the way I... That's akin to verse number 8 in our text. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. Psalm 32:8 says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, next verse. Another one that we often think of out of context. You're in Isaiah 55. Look at verse 10. For as, where do we get this? Sit out on a rock and hope that his thoughts get into my head? You know, ponder the universe? No, you're not going to get detailed information about God's will that way. Here it comes. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. His metaphorical way of talking about the written scriptures. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which for which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Why did he send it? David says it, lamp into my feet, light into my path. The word of God is where we get the thoughts of God, where we see the ways of God. The repentance needs to be to that path, right? Even in our text, we talk about the conviction of God. It's not just trying now to respond to some feeling and trying to think of what God would want me to do. He's given us a book. It's sitting there in your lap. That's the direction. That's where we repent and conform to the teachings of God's word. That's what God wants. But again, in our text, the emphasis is on urgency. Do it right away. God is ready, as he was in David's life, to instruct you, to teach you in the way you should go, to counsel you with his eye upon you. He's ready for that. Don't be like the mule or the horse without understanding. Speaking of that verse, before you leave Isaiah, did you just close it? Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Another verse that you're probably familiar with that ties together the mule and horse analogy. Don't be like the mule or the horse, Psalm 32 says. I love this. It's the same theme here. He starts the book this way. Come now, verse 18, let us, what? Reason together. Isaiah 1:18. Come on, don't be like the mule, don't be like the horse. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, how do we get them whiter than snow? What are the things he's looking for in our lives? Confession, repentance, and they will be. Reason with us, come on, change, turn, trust me, I'll forgive you. Though they're red like crimson, they'll become white like wool. Now, here's the word we're looking for that's so antithetical to the horse or the mule. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, right? Turn, do it, reason. Don't make me have to punish and discipline you. Then you shall eat the good of the land. But if you, here's the contrast, if you refuse and rebel, then I'm going to send Assyria or Babylon after you. You shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's just the way it's going to be. And there's always a window. You want the rush of waters to consume you in this area of your life? You want this to mess up that relationship? You want this to make this, you know, do you want it to affect your job and you lose that job? Deal with it now before the rush of water comes. God will defend you. He'll protect you. But confession and repentance is urgent. Do it now. Feel the urgency of repentance. Two more verses back in our text, printed on your worksheet, verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 32. David does one more thing to help convince us that now's the time, get it done, recognize this, make this a regular response to the pangs of guilt and conviction that you feel. He says this, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Why? Because they're like the horse or the mule without understanding. They have to be slapped. They have to be disciplined. Man, and God just compounds sorrow upon sorrow there. But for the repentant, for the contrite, for the penitent, the steadfast love of God, it surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So, the reprise of verses 1 and 2, be glad in the Lord, rejoice, O righteous ones, shout for joy, you upright in heart, you're not deceiving yourself, you're not trying to deceive God anymore. You recognize it. I love that. You have that honesty before God, confession, acknowledgement of sin, and you will forego all the sorrows of those that don't want to acknowledge it. That's a good contrast, and that's a contrast that's supposed to be motivating, and David's trying to motivate us with that contrast. I put it this way, number 3, we need to consider the difference that forgiveness makes. You need to consider the difference that forgiveness makes. Now, I know this sermon is a bit unpleasant in that I'm asking you to be a bit more receptive to the pangs of guilt. In other words, I don't want you just to take the kind of emotional aspirin real quick so that you don't feel it. I want you to be more inviting of the guilt feelings. As the psalmist says later, Psalm 139, try me, search me, know me, see if there's any wicked way in me. You're opening yourselves up to feel that discomfort, to be the penitent, contrite Christian who finds himself periodically because of our sins on our knees before God saying, God, search me. I see it. It's a problem. I confess it. I repent. Now, there's a brand of Christianity, it's not biblical Christianity, that wants you to forego all that. Just count it all figured out in heaven somewhere and just, you know, whistle your way through the Christian life and let's just worry about kind of, you know, just the grace, we'll call it the grace of God and we'll just say you don't have to worry about all that. You're just too strict. You're a legalist. Obviously, you're too hung up on this righteousness thing. Listen, you can try to live that way, but what you'll forego in people that don't want to acknowledge sin, the specifics of sin in their life, right? You'll forego the kind of fellowship, the kind of joy, the kind of refreshment of that relationship, the restoration of fellowship with God, walking in the light as he is in the light, as John put it. You'll miss all of that. And sometimes we need to be willing to have the discomfort of a kind of introspection before God, a willingness to feel the sting of conviction so that we can experience the joy and the depth and the reality, the profundity of really walking in step with God. Do you see what I'm saying here? There's that kind of, are you willing to experience the difficulty, the discomfort for the thing that's so much better? I thought of it this way, talk about my house that's falling apart. I got so frustrated, everything's going wrong. Not everything, that's an overstatement, but some days it feels like everything, does it not? And so all these things are messing up in my house, and I remember plopping down there in my living room. There's stuff, so many things at once, that it's not even stuff I'm fixing. I had drywall problems after the plumber came in and fixed that. I just got gaping holes, I mean, it sounds like war-torn country. It's not that bad, but it's pretty bad. There's things, and I'm just so frustrated. I'm sitting there, and I start thinking words like money pit, right, and this stupid house, and you go through all those feelings, and then it dawned on me as I sat there in my living room. Now, my house is like 33 years old. You know, I thought they were supposed to last longer than that. And I'm sitting there, though, thinking to myself about my house in a living room, which, by the way, when the living rooms were made 33 years ago, there's actually some space for furniture in the living rooms 30. So I got a nice, spacious living room that I'm sitting in. And it started to dawn on me because it wasn't too many years ago. I remember living in a tiny little apartment here in Aliso Viejo, right, with 3 kids. I got 5 people in my family. Now, we had kids sleeping in the closet, on the shelves, in drawers. I mean, that's what it felt like. You had no room to move. Literally, you had to crawl over the bed to get from one side of the room to the other. And I remember sitting there, and what was I praying then? Oh, God, I'm dumping my money down the drain with rent every month. It'd be so great to have a house. Oh, God, please give me a house. I was thinking all that when I was sitting in my house, thinking of all the problems in my house, and it started to dawn on me. Listen, what would you rather want here, Mike? Seriously, you want a few problems in a nice house as you look through the window to 33 years ago, we actually had backyards in Orange County. I actually have a backyard, not so bad. It's pretty good size. Had none of that in my apartment. I got rooms, actually, I can close the door and be the only person in my family in that room. I praise God for that. Now, there's problems with the plumbing in that room, but I'm by myself. And I sat there thinking, God, I got issues with this old house, but I'd much rather have the house with all the little aches and pains of that house. So I thought to myself, you know, the kind of Christianity I'm trying to exposit is not the kind you may get down the street, right? Where everything's gleeful and you just ignore all these things and just let's just have a wonderful day again. I'm actually telling you to go before God on your knees and to be honest about your sin, to really look and have God really give that kind of x-ray look at your heart and see the problems there. And to go through the pain of the penitence of saying, God, I ask for your forgiveness here. To turn from, I'm asking you to do these things, right? Because the benefit of having the relationship with God, the real relationship where you walk in step with the Spirit, far better right? Far better than trying to deny the reality of our transgressions, our iniquities, and our sins. Psalm 32, if you think about it, for David to celebrate the forgiveness and compare it even to the sorrows of the wicked, was something he celebrates. I mean, it's almost over the top. Be glad, rejoice in the Lord, shout for joy. Shout for joy, wow, really? He's amped up on forgiveness. It starts with blessed, happy is the one. All of that without any real knowledge, or at least any detailed knowledge of how God was going to secure his forgiveness. Have you thought about that? I mean, yeah, he knew there was a cost involved. He took his animals in, and there was a symbolic picture of substitution there, and the Levite would put the hand on the head of the animal and all that, and there was a sense in which, well, God just doesn't forgive out of thin air, but there was no clarity about how this was done. If David was this amped up about forgiveness, and it was so precious to him that God would forgive his sins, and he didn't even know what we know, the detail of what we know, that God would take his son and use his life as the substitute for our life, not a lamb, but as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See, then how really relieved and joyful, albeit with a somber joy, right? But an excitement and a joy and a real praise of God. How much more should we have in our lives? Because we know what it costs. Would you stand with me as we pray, please? God, we are grateful for forgiveness, and we ought to be even more grateful. So please help us to more profoundly understand, more deeply be grateful for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Of course, David was extolling your merciful forgiveness, but we now in the New Testament have that directive to look to the mechanism, the means by which you forgave us, that you loved us and you gave your own son to be an atonement, a sacrifice for our sins. How blessed is the man who has these transgressions forgiven, these sins covered. You don't count this iniquity against us. We're not covering up. There's no deceit in our hearts. We're confessing it all. Man, that's a blessed life. That's a happy life. That's a life that though we are punctuating it with sin because we're not perfect, though we try to sin less, we know there's problems in our lives, but it certainly is a life where we are grateful for the abundant provision of forgiveness. Thank you so much for that. Make us more profoundly thankful for that than we've ever been, that you paid it all for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And that's why we're grateful, even for problems. You're listening to Mike Fabares on Focal Point, concluding his message, Guilt and Forgiveness. It's just one portion of his series called Israel's Greatest Hits. To listen again, you can download this message from focalpointradio.org. God's forgiveness and grace is a limited time offer. Today, Pastor Mike warned us that confessing and repenting must happen while he may be found, because as he said, once Dad gets off the couch, it's over. Well, none of us wants to be caught off guard when God gets up to judge. God's word will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it, and part of that purpose is to convict us before he comes. Listen to this. The shepherd's rod asserts the owner's power, intent, and authority. With it, he keeps effective control of his flock in every situation, and it speaks of the spoken word, the expressed, extended activity of God's mind in dealing with men, carrying with it his convicting power and irrefutable impact. Well, that's just one powerful excerpt from the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. This beloved psalm takes on new meaning and life when told from the perspective of an actual sheepherder. It's a worthwhile read. And we have just a few copies left. Ask for A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 when you send a generous donation today to focalpointradio.org or when you call 888-320-5885. So many need to hear a word of peace and receive freedom from worry, maybe even you. We invite you to reach out to us now, and we'll send you a comforting free message from Pastor Mike titled Following the Good Shepherd. And there's no cost or obligation. It's simply our way of imparting the joys available when we're following the Good Shepherd. Request it online at focalpointradio.org or by calling 888-320-5885. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad you joined us today. Pastor Mike Fabares returns with a reminder that God's perfectly in control, Thursday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.